We read tonight from the Gospel by Luke, chapter 12. The 12th chapter of the Gospel by Luke. And we read at verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, and give alms, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens, that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's look over, please, to chapter 19. Verse 16, this is the parable of the pearls. "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pearl that gained 10 pearls. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now would you slip over, please, to Romans chapter 8. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I will ask you to turn to 1 Peter and the first chapter. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living, a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible among the faith, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And that will do for you. We've been going over different subjects, as all of you know who have been here, relative to God's heaven, that abode of the redeemed in the future. We have tried to look at something of its vastness and greatness and something of the wonder that it will be when we reach it. And we have looked at different other subjects. Last night we were dwelling on the matter of the authority of heaven, how it's the great center from which will radiate all the authority both in time and in eternity. Now tonight I want to try and speak a little on a subject that I took a little part about in a conference not long ago, but it comes into this series of meetings and I have to more or less repeat it. And that is how to acquire wealth in heaven. Take a note of that. How to acquire wealth. Which is somebody but sure would be in heaven, but that's alright. We were there. But it's getting a hold of it, getting a stake in it, getting possessions there, claiming the treasures that are above. For there will come a day, I remember it, of course, I may repeat this, but I want to tell you, there will come a day when the man is speaking to us, everyone is listening to it, will have settled forever the amount of glory that they will enjoy eternally. Never be out of here. I'll never be so technical. What we want to do, dear soul, is to get a hold of as much of heaven's wealth as we possibly can. And I'm with it. Of course, it's only here that we can buy it and acquire it. And if we miss the opportunity here, we can't do it.
in the world to come.
No sweat goes on the brow there, you know. No sacrifices will be made there. Nothing that we might do that would acquire our wealth can be done there. We do it all here.
And that's why life is so very soft.
Now to begin with, let us think of heaven as a great storehouse of treasure. That's important. I judge that when the Lord said to his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions.
Now I know the word dwelling is what you bear with that.
Many mansions.
That's a lovely way the other expression put it.
Many abodes. And in a way that's so I told you. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. So you see, whatever adjustments heaven needed, and whatever was required in that abode, the Savior, when he went to glory, he is making ready for our coming. He's getting the house ready. He knows the people there. And he will not be scarce of room. And he certainly won't be scarce of pleasure and treasure for us to enjoy.
Heaven,
a bounteous storehouse, rich and grand with broad best, shared by the Redeemer through his grace. You see, there is a little picture of this in the types. You must always study types and try and learn from.
You remember the tabernacle, the holiest of all, became a treasure house. You know that.
Inside that holy cube, for it was the same length, breadth, and height, was placed the ark, the golden ark, the choicest piece of furniture in the whole structure.
As I look at the hand,
I see that the choicest treasure there is the one that the ark that speak about, our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on in the glory, Lord Jesus, art thou. Yes, his manhood and his deity. But for all eternity, the glorious person of Christ will be the treasure of heaven.
Take a murderer to your soul, and what would be left for me or for you?
What would be left for any of us? And if in the holiest of all, in the shadow of things to come, the tabernacle, the chief treasure there was the Ark of the Testament, so in that holiest of all, the fair heaven, the glorious abode of God, the choicest treasure there is Christ the Lord, exalted and glorified. Then again, you will notice not only was the ark in the holiest of all, but the stones were there. The tables of the law. Preserved there. And I suppose without being too fanciful, I know there are spiritual lessons, gospel ways in that, but in another sense it's equally clear. God was preserving the evidence of the security of his word in that holy place. Reminding us of the scripture that says that his word is forever settled in heaven. You know, dear souls, in the faith of me, that scripture that we have loved on earth, I hope you young men love it. I hope you happen to get away to the Bible reading night to get reading it, or to get somebody to read it for you, or you have to be asked to read it. For I'm afraid many a man meets in the Bible reading and he never opens the passage, or he doesn't even hardly know what verse to be dealing with. And I feel that there are many, and where they have a measure of intelligent understanding of the Bible, and really no love for it. At least their love for it is very limited. I wonder, do you really treasure the Word of God? Is it good to know it's settled in heaven? Would we not be going up there with no Savior in us? And we'd not be going up there without our Bible to enjoy? what wonderful revelations will come to our minds. Not that we're missing the Bible readings or discussing the scriptures. Don't misunderstand me. For God's word is forever settled in heaven, and we see the fullness of what we have tried to grasp as our little minds have gone into divine things. That's one of the treasures in that December. Not only were the stones there, but there was a sample of the manna stored in a golden pot. Of course, again, I know the man who reads his Bible will say, now that's Christ in his manhood now glorified. I know all that. I'm quite sure. But when the manna would definitely speak of Christ who came down from heaven and who has gone back up there and gone back up in a glorified state, yet in the same time that manna was always to remind us there that they were fed and cared for by God, shall the memory be banished? Punished of his kindness and his care. As he has led us through, we'll have that, as it were, to treasure. What do you say, talking about now? Treasured memories of an unfailing love. That's what, isn't it? Treasured memories of an unfailing God. You know that? That is sweet, isn't it? And that will be retained for all eternity. Then you notice that there was the staff of Aaron protected. See, they're constantly storing these things back. Again, so somebody should have just as another illustration of Christ in resurrection and his permanent priesthood. Well, that is true. Well, it is, we might say, typical as well of the fact that Christ has been the chosen one. You see, that rod budding and bearing almonds was an evidence that Aaron was the chosen priest of God, the elect of God. And so Christ in glory is the priest, but he's the chosen priest of God. Now, get a hold of this. Enjoyment of a great priest in the glory of God, taking all our praises and adding his sweet perfume in that eternity, just as he does it now, and as he will represent us forevermore. But not only in the tabernacle was God's dwelling place a treasure house, but very especially in the temple. Maybe you've never studied the temple. I suppose whenever I begin the meetings on the temple, you might go to sleep in them, but I hope not. We've done it in a couple of places. But it certainly is a precious study, Solomon's temple. We don't hear many speaking on it these days. But now what I want you to see is this, that in the temple was a great treasure, wasn't it? Not only the things that I have mentioned, because you remember the ark was taken in, and the staves were drawn out, indicating that its pilgrimage was over, and it was left there, and it was put inside the veil, and it was made to rest between the cherubim that stretched from wall to wall and met in the center. And then again, I want you to say that round the sides of that place, in those chambers, the tabernacle that we might say had done its day in wilderness experience and in the land, it was all dismantled with the furniture that belonged to it and was all carried in and stored in the holy house of God. Well, that I think of some of these antique dealers that I go on, they'll say, that's something great, eh? Look, give me the money stuff. I wonder what's that worth. How much is that worth? How much is that worth? Oh, it's not for sale. It's stored away. It's not for sale. God's temple was the place where those treasures of the past were stored by and saved like that. And mark you now, hope you're following what I wanted to say. That while both places that I've referred to were treasure houses, and both retained the wealth and treasure of the past, there was nobody saw it. It wasn't for exhibition. They knew it was there. But they weren't seeing it. Will you listen again? Remember, the real treasures of heaven are not seen there near below. Who, having not seen, will all? Don't say it yet, you know, but we will all. He's absent from our dear.
The natural eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. That is to say, those spiritual treasures, they're made known to us by the Holy Spirit, and they're revealed to us as if we were handling them.
We're running our fingers over it. Brother Miller. Mary. Come on now. Listen. Supposing you had seen the badger skins that had lasted for hundreds of years. Well, you know the tabernacle lasted longer than the tabernacle than the temple did. And it looked the more permanent structure of the tomb. And you have noticed that. Who's not seen that skins like that?
And you've seen the white linen and the curtains and the different things.
Oh, who wants that old stuff that's been hanging there? It's turned green again, you might say. It's not worth anything. I want to tell you something. The people that were linked with the temple, they valued it because they saw value in it that nobody else would have seen. What is that teaching me? Teaching me that there's one thing essential in heaven. And I was going to say it's already essential on earth. And that is men need to have spiritual minds to value true treasure. You know, it is a big matter in the world. To get our minds adjusted as to what things are worth. I feel a wee bit ashamed sometimes, you know, when somebody goes up, somebody says, what do you think I paid for that? I wouldn't have an idea. There's not behind you ever hope, you know. Can't talk too much about clothes, these things are expensive. And they say, what do you think I paid for that? And I'm sure you went over 20 for it. No. So, you pay that for a lot of rags. What do you need that for 20?
You see, and this is the way, because you don't know.
You don't know. And then they bring you into one of these places where they paint pictures. And which is that one worth? Oh, I suppose they're looking at 100. 100. That one's worth 1,000.
You see, I wouldn't know. You need to be really educated in the buyers to understand what you're going through. Purchase.
But you see, what is essential for the child of God is that he has a spiritual mind so that he can value what really is treasure in God's eternal temple. What is really valuable that he understands its worth. How are you getting under value? You know, you went out to some of those Africans, I don't suppose they're self-married, but they're getting well on their feet, I suppose they think they are anyhow, and knock another up their feet. But you tell me what's when the older men used to go out and they're just getting yards and yards of old print and cloth, you know, anything at all, as long as a bit of flesh and colour in it. And a handful of beads or something like that, just made, you know, where people even are silly enough as to wear in their necks something, just made of standing beads or something like that. Not invited to the person.
And they'll take these out, and they'll show them to them, and they'll get this, and they'll get that.
Why? Because they never stood me what the thing was worth. You know what I sometimes think, dear? That we're playing with a lot of things. And I reckon to that. And I think of that, yeah. I think those are really valuable. And you know, we're just like the brothers, and even the savages, we don't go through battles. We haven't our minds developed spiritually to apprehend
what is really valuable, and what is of true worth,
and what is really going to be a portion to enjoy the way the Lord has. Then we gather from both Luke, and from what we read in Peter, not only are they treasures in heaven, but they are absolutely secure. See, one of the worries you have when you get well, in case any of you haven't it, and you want to know what it's like to have it, well, I'll tell you what others have to suffer that has it. And you say, what is that? And the one worry they have is, I wonder how you keep that.
And the Lord could see that, you see. He says, thieves would break in and steal.
These days, they wouldn't even hardly see the form of their feet. Leave you with nothing but ashes. And they've blasted to bits.
But you see, the treasures in heaven are secure. These are in heaven for you.
A lovely,
an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that feeleth not away. It won't perish, it's incorruptible.
Even gold will corrupt.
It will never need to report that can't be defiled. Will never lose its luster.
Feeleth not away.
Marvelous to think of a security.
That's why the Lord says,
put your treasure where these can't get through and where the first can't be, the bottom can't fall out of the first. Remember, write yourselves with bags that wax not old.
First money bags, you see. Purses, as we call them in modern English.
Bags that wax not old. Why, of course, there's a fish where they'll never get into the ball. They'll never reach security out of here. It's as sure and as secure as the eternal God. And I hope you realize that.
A wee bit of treasure you have up there, it's safe enough anyway. You can worry about the bit down here, but you don't need to worry about that up there. It's all right.
No, sir. Don't make me deny it. You used to hear about the man, I suppose you men would be the name of him, but
decorated himself with all his jewelry for the whole lot of stuff, wasn't it? Went for a while. She walked the grass.
There's some sort of a lunatic. He got honey metal.
And he got down on his knees. Thank you, sir! Thank you, sir!
The man heard that for a while. He went up.
Thank you, sir!
And the man, I
thank him for where he says, all that refinery and all that jewelry is on you. And he says, I can just see it and you can do nothing, only look at it.
And I was much enjoyment out of the Jew now. And he says, I haven't even the worry to look after. Thank you, sir. But let me see.
No, it wasn't that true. I've made the best of it. He hadn't the worry to look after. And at the same time, he had the pleasure of looking at it just as much as the man at home. Indeed, the man didn't see it as well as he saw it.
Really, if I look at himself, I sat with the mirror, the view himself.
Pleasure's got can it be?
Yes, sir. Little, by the best what you got, which is the end of the running. Most of the mechanized things that you possess, the more complicated are, the quicker the deeper, and more those in the day. And if you make five too big a house, you have too much pride in the two. And they're all equal. And you see there, treasure to keep, as secure as what's in there.
Now, so someone, you started off in your meeting by saying how you would acquire this.
Well, how's it going to be now? How's it going to be you? You know that, that's the real thing.
It's all right looking at things that other people do, and some people can show you that, but that doesn't make you much the richer.
You have to try looking at it, of course.
God's not going to make us mere spectators of his glory. We won't be going up to heaven just to look around us and see what's all about us. But we're going to share it.
Now that's why we're there in Romans.
Joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. That is, we inherit it.
The most of the very wealthy people.
Maybe not so many of us had that privilege,
but most of the very wealthy people, they haven't heard of it. And they're you know that.
Many an infant was born, you know, and he was a multimillionaire, but he hadn't the understanding to understand what he was.
And he was taking his trouble. He never knew that he possessed what he did.
Time before he grasped it.
So like they don't even have grown up into matter. They're still trying to understand how much there was.
You know, the child of God is an inheritor of eternal glory.
Think of that.
No thanks to me, no thanks to you.
The God and Father of our Lord Jesus. who has brought us into his family. He is so willing that he wants to share his treasure
with his own self. Could you blame him? Could you blame him?
Because you see, sonship and heirship go together. His own blessed son, like Isaac of old, could be said of him that he is heir of all the hut. But he said, we are joint heirs with Christ. That is, God not only shares his great eternal fortune with his son and allows him to enjoy it with the food, but he allows us, who are also his sons in a much less degree, but born into his family and adopted into his family, because sonship and adoption go together, whereas childhood and new birth go together. And so it's our sons that we are heirs. And where there's sonship, there must be heirship. That's great, isn't it? Now this is not heard. This is not something that I have earned since God saved me. This is not something that I have been enabled to climb up and say there I went to the American Athens. The moment that the sinner is born again, he becomes a son of God, and he's a possessor of an eternal inheritance. And so we're sitting amongst, we might say, the aristocracy of glory. The wealth that we possess can never be counted, can never be measured. No human mind could ever take it in, an inheritance that is within us because of our association with Christ. You'll notice that our Lord Jesus, in that very passage that we read, I hope we read the verse, I think we did in 12th chapter of Luke, he said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, dear souls, isn't it great to think that God's not only giving us, but he's giving us with pleasure. You know, a father doesn't repent or doesn't sit and hang over having to give his son something. He doesn't have to do it, but he does it willingly. Oftentimes his mind is working for quite a while so as to make sure that he gets as much over to him as he possibly can. Ah, yes, says the Lord, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, I judge there's far more in that verse, you know, than maybe you take out of it at the surface. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. It's the next bit we should think about just at the moment. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, there's a contrast there, isn't there? There's a spared not his own son, as much as to say it was tremendous to use them up, and then freely give us all things. With no come. When that came, it was freely flowing from his gracious hand. Oh, let's think of our eternal Father. I hope every child of God in the hall tonight is thrilled with the fact that he's a child of the King. We were reading what of last night about the King of Heaven. And he has a family. And he has a family that will not in any way put his resources to an extreme length, because he has ample for the law and inheritance for the whole family circle. Then again, then you say, but I thought there was a way in which I could maybe get a little more of it. This is what we want to get round to now at the end of our meeting, or coming on, that meeting, because this is the practical side. You see, that our Lord turned to that man, that rich young man, and the man who had his earthly treasure, he had great possessions, that's the way the Bible words it. And the Lord says to him, sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have pleasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Then in this first chapter, he says, sir, give up.
Provide yourself a person. Well, that's not over. You see, the Lord is giving the disciple an insight as to how they would get a hold of heaven's death.
They are the brought, but it was brought in this way, that man sacrificed earthly things for eternal life. We have a man today in this world, and all you have ever heard, you never met him, a man called Moses. Now listen to him.
I know we preach it in the gospel, but esteeming the riches of Christ, greater the approach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By the gift of our true Egypt, left all treasures behind us. The pleasures of Egypt and the things of this world. You say, well, did God not reward him in this world? I don't think so.
Hope you've done enough against me, Jim.
I do have the technique
that no sooner have given up either.
He wasn't very wealthy when he had a dog either. But when he went to Egypt, he barely went with him. Then he spent another 40 in the wilderness.
Of this world's goods in the living.
You say the honor of being in the nation.
You're ready to take another captain and put him in the station. Well, if I turn the station out, he didn't be able to do what he did.
You put a man there and put him on his ship, we're going to take another captain.
Well, Moses, you're no use. You didn't get a spook. You put the touch into us and get a better man.
You
know that the man you say greeted thus. You never heard of a person that he left them. Now listen to this. This wasn't a flash in the pan of the head. He had to have to do it. You listen to that. I don't think you can do a thing you know in a dashy way. It means you have plenty of time to think it over. From he left Egypt and he claimed the mountain man. Died at God, and God buried him. He 80 years of it. When he let go to eat the treasures in Egypt, in 80 years,
you may be saved, but he had nothing for that. Was he not killing persons that will never decay?
Will he not be honored for the sacrifice that he did? And you heard about it, that he will. Take another man, Abraham. He went there not knowing where he went.
Get thee from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Out he went. And he lived in a tent until the day he died.
Three generations of it. Never changed. You know, sometimes the old man would be in the tent and the son would get a wee bit better, and when the grandson would come, he couldn't have had a tight early. It was a big enough place.
Listen to him. He's sensible. But when the scriptures are appearing to Jacob, he's dwelling in tent with Abraham and Isaac.
There's the devil of the promise. That is, he still had the tent. He knew he was the grandson of Abraham. What is all that teaching us? My dear brothers, God wants you to be the path. The words of Daniel before the rising generation, the cross patch of its flesh. We tell them, Luke said, put your heart into it. Put your heart into it.
And you'll get somewhere.
And you'll get somewhere. Where will you get them? You'll get to the greatest of the original. Oh, but you must let, a good slice of this word you might be doing. Maybe a lot of that goes. In the bottom quarter of the bush, you know, maybe you're lost. You can get that. And
whatever's in it, scattered around, wherever it gathers it up,
you should be plenty today, man. I mean, they're going to feel that.
Listen again, dear folks. God does not want you.
Really?
The beset of praying with passing things.
He wants our heart to be gripped. And what is needed, we have.
And he will marry you, Lenny. That is not being any doubt about it. And measure it out with infinite grace and wonder.
According to the sacrifice of it. You do it all. You see, if you move over into the Matthew Gospel, or to the King of the Church, you know, you can see what there's a thing, what part of this is a thing about now. And listen to that. You read the story of the church. And you hear the Lord speaking at the end of that story on the climate. And he said, make to yourselves friends with a mammon of unrighteousness. That is earthly death, in a sense, is very often the power of your own deeds. Nearly all of us have been so near us, we are not in that we are. He said, make to yourselves friends with us.
And then he says, friend, when your spiritual children and when you're gone home to the mountains in the sky, they welcome you.
And you ever laugh in Habakkuk. That is those that you befriend when the storms of life are upon them. They'll be specially ready to welcome and appreciate your friendship that you share. Oh, Herman.
Thank God. Even in pain for those that have the mercy.
And there's the
God. Look for those who are through the mercy.
And the storm of the nervous. And now he says, we'll back him into that one. Now
listen to
the
again.
What about another thing of him that will give an opportunity to do. Not only is our service for the Lord. Not only our sacrifices for the Lord, but our service for it. Now you couldn't read the parable. I could read that only that was the further attention to it.
But the Lord said, the disciples know that faithful service for him and his husband would be richly rewarded.
My dear old heart.
And years ago, during his Lord's own. And when the Lord comes back, he says that it'll be in 10 perfect. What does the Lord say to us?
Be thou over 10 little. I hope you understand that we'll make it, etc. I'm the pound figure that you know you're not that big. I'm not that little either.
Say whatever the pounds represent. And the pounds of my mind represent all that the man has.
I wonder what is that people. And he would have something that in the holiday during the Lord's time.
And then, be thou over 10 cities.
Oh, the thunder. Of course.
Do you see the figure of language that the Lord is using? To impress upon fishermen, to impress upon their men, to get it into their hearts. Look, man, you'll not only own the house, you'll not only own the field, you'll not only own the water, you'll not only own the
Miriam, who's 10 cities. 10 cities were up for sale, and a man left in the great revolution. And he made it.
Why, the Lord wants to stretch the riches of the world that will become the portion of the man
who's set up during all that.
And then, of course, you put alongside that the parallel parable, those are very much different. The parallel of the talent. And here we have a man using his talent. And as he uses his talent, he is using what the Lord has entrusted him with, again during his absence, and he's using it in his service. Do you remember the way the Lord puts that? Yes, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy.
Oh, my Lord. You get under there so long, didn't you?
To share the throne of the Christ there. The one who served the master, who's presently enjoying the fruits of his joy. He will allow others to share the joy.
But I've never thought, I'm afraid, I would not work my soul to save.
Not work my Lord with love, but I would work like any flesh.
But look, the Lord gives. And is that any word in my body broken? I'm not here yet. God is that you have to be one of them. When you wish to come.
Use what you have. Put every particle of your being on the altar of the Lord.
And that's him. Make use of what he's entrusted you. So now I'm going to go up.
Food
a new sheep right to the groom. To get into our sheep.
And you would be our sheep, not them both.
As black beauty as the cool cuts that were round about us. We wish filthy, yes, filthy looking good thing.
And I wish couldn't help but that. And we would ask you.
Of a lonely sheep. And there's nothing much care among us. And the best looked after.
And you need some of the Lord's dear to them. And then you're ragged enough looking at speaking spiritually. And you're literally well enough dressed the other way, but I'm not thinking of that.
And they're just in poor enough shape. What's wrong? What is wrong? What is wrong? Are we getting to the day when there are so many shepherds among us? Hardly a shepherd to the same.
Oh, I want to go for that. I think I am. You do what I did, you are. I'm a shepherd. I'm a shepherd. You're a shepherd.
I think that's the way to work.
Hold the line and we don't we do this and we do that. You need a prayer for that person. You do not. The Lord, the reward. The tender care is proved upon the sheep by every shepherd that is rich, obedient, and vigilant. God feels needed shepherd care.
And it's so difficult to work that to encourage us to do it, he has promised a crown.
A crown for the head of the man that way to devote his life to the welfare of the sheep. Then again, Rebecca, in God. I'll go back to where I said. He's for your own sir. You say, what is that? I'm thinking of that solemn day. When the judgment seat of Christ will be open. I say it's a solemn day. But my life will be lived in it. And your life will be lived in it. God has gone for us. The assembly that we're associated with. And if you're not associated with an assembly, you're today, so well, that's what it's going to do without you. But here, all that I did in connection with this assembly, or its melody, for its upbuilding, for its health, for its spiritual instruction, for all that I put into it for God, that would be the work. You get no rewards for happiness. You get no rewards for problems. You get no reward for making life miserable for others that are in it. And you get no reward for being careless about it. And that doesn't seek to go over. It will go into all our lives. Every man will give an account of himself to God. On the earth, from that one who will be the judge, God bless him, who will sit on the bema, and weigh every man to it, will be that reward that will be ours, protect himself. I hope you send the God you have allowed me. Now a deep love, to receive as much as possible. I'm not terribly concerned about what others will think in that day. I'll not say whether it'll be enough of humiliation from some men or of you in the same scene what they really wear. Well, I know that, but I don't think that would be the point of the judgment seat of Christ. I don't think it's the judgment seat to show us up and set in the presence of one another. What I do think will not be a man leave the judgment seat of Christ. But he will have an absolute understanding of what the Lord thought of his life for you alone. But what this means to me is this, that Paul, before he reached the judgment seat of Christ, had an understanding of what his life was like before the Lord. He wasn't staggering toward the judgment seat as if he didn't know how to work with it.
He was as confident as he lay in the Roman prison that he would receive his rewards if he had a crown in his head. And I didn't think of it. I know not many people to do it. That if I was left, if I were left the way I should, I would have no difference at all for the world I would be sick. And the most of us have a fair idea now how we're doing it. I know there's people that have swollen heads and things like that. I know that they have faith in a place like that. And dream that they just go further to the party to shake hands with an ordinary creature like me in case they'll be the fact. I know you get that swollen head of hope in the future, even in Northern Ireland. So spiritual that they won't be dead on earth at all.
But I'm talking now about the most of us. The most of us are just humble believers with a fair idea of our living.
Every heart would speak out to me. Likely we would give a fair record as to how we're getting on. No wonder the man said to me one time, and said to me often, and I've often repeated it, and calling me by my name, he said, look, if this were your last day on earth, how would you live? How would you live? That's what we're not. And we're coming down. I hope now, the outcome of this meeting message, and this will be a big result, if somebody in the world will tell me this, what's that? What's that? I would like to see every child of God that's in the world
be the richer in eternal glory.
As a result of this simple number speaking. What do you mean, Mr. Martin? I want you to get to the left.
Get your hand on it. Get your heart into it. I want you to get it. Your life.
If it's only here you can get it. And if you miss it here, you won't get it in your head. And it will be fixed. As I said at the start of the meeting, it will be fixed. When you receive it, and you can't have to, and you can't have it, and blessed be God, it will never be reduced to that all you can. Thank you.
Our Father, we have been shuddering before thee, having a pondering the weighty matters that be in thy word. We trust that something on the searching of the scriptures will be felt in every heart, and that all of us will be you be conscious in a very special way of our need of grace on the path. We thank you that anything that we have now, we owe to thy grace. And we remember thy servant who say, after we have labored more than others, it was by the grace of God that he was what he was. And so we are dependent upon him. We need thy grace, God. Oh, let it keep our souls pleasing to thee. Save us from drifting away from this and living in a loose paradise. Grant, Lord, that the great realities of eternity might so stay with us that we will be consciously in the good of them and living in light of their value. To remember every child of them in the holy place. Our very needs are known to thee, and we commit ourselves to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus. And now we know the road for pastures tonight, and we're glad to see you come. This is Thursday night, and as you know, many of you have meetings on Thursday night. But don't forget the meeting tomorrow night. We'd like to see the whole field manor for the finish. But we have no more meetings on Thursday night, and then we'll go up tomorrow night and we'll see you again. And maybe we'll turn up. Yes, that's it.